If you have a Bible, go with me, please, to the book of 1 Timothy. While you're turning there, let me just say back in the back, before you leave today, have some fellowship with a few friends, give somebody a high five. But there's a little magazine called Nations. It's all about the Middle East Life Center. You'll really, really like it. It's course free, and also a little note back there that I just wrote a couple of weeks ago and made available. And just as a prayer note, get that as well, and just use it as a point of prayer through the balance of this year. And I know your heart will be stirred as you just understand fully what the Lord has done there. It's very, very exciting. I was reading last night, Justin, my son came to our home for a bowl of soup. Heidi had made some soup, and we're having a bowl of soup, and he was giving me these reports of people that filled out these forms who had been in the Middle East. And my heart just got happy at how their whole lives have been changed. They just couldn't believe what it's like going to the Middle East and loving people and seeing Jesus do mighty, massive miracles in their midst. And so it's thrilling to see how people's lives can be enlarged for others through taking hold of assignments like this. So it's good. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. The Bible says this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. Now, if something's faithful, it's also true. This is a faithful saying. Look at it. And worthy of all acceptance. What I'm going to share today, it's worthy of you saying amen to. The word amen means let it be. So be it. In other words, let this truth be emerged and wrapped up in me and manifest through me. It's worthy of all acceptance. So I'm not just speaking to your neighbor today. I'm speaking to you. It's a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now, Paul, the apostle who's writing this to a young guy named Timothy, he's a pastor in the ministry. And Paul tells Timothy, I'm going to share with you the system which rescues people not only from sin. You see this word salvation. Jesus Christ came in the world to save or salvation, is the word sozo or soteria. It means not just being saved from sins, but being healed in your body. Finding peace in your soul. It means healing, salvation, you know, preservation, deliverance, soundness of mind. See, a lot of people need to be saved just in their soul. They live like a nervous wreck. They live like they're losing. They worry their prayers. They have no confidence in their life. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. People who look like they're losing. People who are failures. People who are sinking. This is why I like kind of the worldview of God. You know, in our earthly, you know, modern Western culture, we like to invest in things that are winning. We don't like to invest in things that are losing. You don't like to support a losing team. You like to support winning teams. You like to place your bets on winners, not losers. That's the way the world thinks, but not the way God thinks. God loves to invest in people who are losing, who are sinning, who seem to be sinking in life. And this is what I want to talk to you about. This is what I call a heavenly bailout. You know, we use the term bailout in our culture recently because the government has been in an effort to try to preserve the economy or whatever, trying to bail out whatever, you know, there is. And they've realized that there's not enough money to fix folks. And so now all the economies of the world in Europe, now in Asia, different places, are teetering because of everybody's debt load and everybody's nervous of collapses of all kinds. Why? Because human bailouts never fully fix. The only thing that can fully fix you is a heavenly bailout. There is a heavenly bailout plan that the gospel reveals, that Jesus has done, that our faith in His work triggers a rescue. Have you ever been saved from anything? Now, most of us who come to a church like this, we've been saved from our sin. How many of you have been born again? About most of you. No, hallelujah. How many are glad you're born again? Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. We've been saved from our sin. I remember the day I got born again. Like yesterday. Wow. Amazing love. However, I never knew how to live in victory. After I was saved, I lived a sinking life. Or I always lived with a sinking feeling. Until somebody taught me who I was in Christ. My own effort never could prevail. I remember one time I was saved from a car accident. You ever been saved from a car accident or a plane wreck or something like that? Have you ever been saved from unbelievers? I could tell you stories in nations of the world where I know Jesus saved me with angels. They appeared and saved me. I've had instances in my life. I remember when I was a kid, just got my driver's license, and growing up in Michigan, you know, the winters are rough and there's black ice and different things. And I had my mother's Olds 88, big old car. And I went to see a friend, and I'm coming home from my friend's house and going a little faster than I needed to be going. And I hit the brake, black ice, and fear gripped me. I was coming up to a T in the road, a very busy road. And I cried out, "Jesus!" And I'll never forget that car turning fully around and going back up the way I was coming. My heart was racing. I knew that was the Lord because I'm just not that good. You know. Yeah. How many can say amen to that? Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're just not that good either. We know you. You're just not that good." I remember getting saved one time when I was about 11 or so, swimming from drowning. Now, when I grew up in Michigan, I grew up out in the country in an old farmhouse. I grew up 5 miles from town. I've told you my daddy's a bricklayer. And we had a good life, a simple life, a beautiful life, until my family fell apart. My parents were divorced when I was 16. And then, you know, I became nomadic. And the Lord had to visit me and find me and free me and show me how my life could work well. But I'll never forget, across the road from our house was a lake called Long Lake, 2 miles in length. It was connected to a channel that went to another lake called Palmer Lake. You could go from our house directly into town and come back 5 miles. I remember we had a dock out on the lake, and then out kind of a swimming dock out in the deep. And we could dive and swim. And with your friends, you're always daring each other. Who can go to the bottom and touch the bottom and bring up some mud, or go to the, you know, who can swim under and hold their breath the longest and all these things. And we were out there, and one of my friends dared me, said, "Keith, I bet you can't swim to the corner of the lake and back." Now, the corner of the lake doesn't look very long, but it was kind of an optical illusion. So I said, "I bet I can." He said, "I bet you can." I said, "I bet I can. Bet you can't. Bet I can." You know how your human pride just kind of stirs up and you just, "Yeah, I bet I can. I bet you can't." So I took the bet. So I dove off and started swimming for the corner because, you know, I was a good swimmer. But as I was swimming and working and working and working and working and working, it didn't seem like I was getting any closer to where I was going. But when I turned around, I realized I'd come a long way and it was too far to go back. So I kept swimming and swimming, and I cramped up. And as my body cramped, I began to sink. And I began to thrash in my own strength and energy. And I sank again. took on water. And I stumbled up. And fear gripped my mind. I said, I'm sinking. I'm dying. I'm going to drown. I sank again. Took on water and came back up. And then I had enough sense to cry out, help me! I'm drowning! And you know what? There was an adult out with the kids who was actually an experienced lifeguard. And if this stage represents the dock, the lifeguard didn't look out and say, oh, that's just Keith. He's just playing. And let me go down. The lifeguard didn't say, you know what? Keith ought to go down. He's a little rascal anyway. He doesn't do right half the time. He gets on my nerves. He's a little jerk. Do you know what? The cry of help. The lifeguard came. Now, as the lifeguard's coming to me, the lifeguard is speaking all the way. It's going to be okay. Just hold your head back and breathe. Just kick your feet slowly. Kick your arm, move your arms slowly. It's going to be okay. When the lifeguard got to me, I'm thrashing. I'm thrashing the lifeguard. The lifeguard didn't take me by the neck and pull me. The lifeguard controlled my body and pulled me. And if I tried to thrash the lifeguard would dunk me and bring me up, and I go, aah! The lifeguard would say, Keith, listen, if you're going to do this on your own, I will not be here because you will not take me down. You either rest and trust me completely and then cooperate, or you're on your own. I would thrash because I'd taken on so much water. Dunked me again. Brought me up. You'll either rest in my ability or you'll live on your own. To me, it's a perfect picture of our lives in Christ. Most of us try to live life in our own ability. Most of us try to save ourselves through our own ability. But faith is not a work. Faith is a rest. When you're in faith, you have a trust in the one who performed perfectly for you. And now you cooperate with his effort. So when the Bible says Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am the chief, we need to recognize that the Lord wants to not only save you from sin, which he already has done. He wants to save you from sickness and disease, which he's already done. He wants to save you from this losing mindset, this fear-filled torment of our performance-based worldview, which kind of traps many of us. We have to come to the place where we trust him completely. You know, there's a lot of people who are sinking in life relationally, emotionally, physically, financially, in some capacity, but they're afraid to call out. They're embarrassed. You know what's interesting? When I reflect on that day, I didn't give a rip what anybody thought about me. I didn't care if the kids thought I was just a little loser and a chicken and a whiner and a little, you know, baby, for crying out. I called out for help because I knew I was saying, you know, the Bible says your salvation is in your declaration. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Most people don't call because they think they have to qualify for his goodness. Most people think, well, if I call out for help, I haven't been good enough. I haven't gone to church enough. I haven't given my tithe. I must be cursed. See, a lot of Christian people think that God's help for them is based fully on their effort and not based strictly on Jesus' effort. I'm preaching good right now. You know what? When you call out for help from heaven, God doesn't sit there and say, oh, that's him. He's been there before. Boy, he's taking a lot of my time. You know, God doesn't say, oh, that's her. She's 16 days behind on her Bible reading. Hadn't had any prayer, any intercession. Not serving in the local church. God didn't say, oh, that's that person. Bless their darling heart, they haven't given me nothing. See, a lot of people think that God's assistance to you is based on you. No, God's assistance to you is based on Jesus. And Jesus' finished work. Your job is to believe in Him and then cooperate. Do you know when the lifeguard got me and I finally rested? See, faith is a rest. You just kind of snuggle up. And you hear the voice of the one who's saving you. See, that's the way the Holy Spirit speaks to you. According to Hebrews 8, the Bible says in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit writes on your heart. The Holy Spirit is like the lifeguard that just says, just kick your feet slightly. Your work is on the backside of your believing, not on the front side. Your effort isn't trying to get help. Your effort is only once help has you. Your cooperation with Him accelerates you getting you to your desired destination. And God, the rescuer, the Savior, always takes you to a desired destination. It's safe. It's peaceful. It's pleasant. And it's full of provision. So, you and I have access to participate because this is a faithful saying and it's worthy of all acceptance. Everyone can receive it. So don't judge yourself too harshly. Don't disqualify yourself based on you. Don't disqualify yourself based on your religious thinking. You're in if you want to be. And like I say, that word save means to heal, preserve, make whole, deliver, protect. Numerous things. Jesus Christ came into the world to help you. And now is the time. So don't postpone His provision. Now, how does this heavenly bailout work? Well, let's just stay here in context with this passage. Look at the Bible says in verse 16. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy. Now, Paul is writing that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering. As a pattern. Now, you all know what a pattern is. A pattern is a template. There's a heavenly pattern that we can perceive and understand and follow to find a rescue. I remember when my sisters were young, you know, my mom would teach them to sew clothes for their dolls. And they had patterns for baby clothes. And they would get the fabric, they'd lay it on the table, put the pattern over it, and then they'd cut along to the pattern. See, this pattern, this template that the Bible outlines very clearly was shown in Paul first. What a rescue could be. Now you have to remember who Paul was. Paul was Saul. Saul was really a theologian. Yet he was full of rage, anger, fear, you know, and really terror. And he consented to the death of people. He bound people. He was anti-Christ. He liked to work and live a life based on his performance to a system of law, which in Jesus was made obsolete. And a new covenant with new law, the law of love, anchored in the law of faith, triggered. So, Saul, who became Paul when he was converted and put his faith in Jesus Christ, understood first through the revelation that God unloaded in him, which is that's why Paul wrote, you know, most of the New Covenant. All the epistles, you know, that he writes were the revelation of Jesus to the church and who we are in him. So this pattern was shown to those, look at this, to those who are going to believe on him. Do you know right now God has more faith in you than you have in Him? If this represents the heavenly throne room of God and God looks down at your little life and my little life and sees us struggling and sinking and full of fear and worried about everything, you know, God is up there voting for you. Saying, I believe in you. I want you to believe in me. Because all you have to do is ask for help. And help is there. You don't qualify for the help, but Jesus has. That's called grace. So it's a pattern for those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. And to me, this is very, very good to understand. Let's look at this pattern. Let's go back up a few verses in this text to keep it all in context. Let's look at verse 12. The Bible says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's enabled me because He counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." Notice he begins to define the sin level. Now remember, Paul said he was the greatest sinner. I don't know about you, but I was a pretty good sinner myself. In fact, I think I probably qualified as a professional sinner. How many of you are pretty good at it, huh? Why don't you turn to your saber and just wink and say, you know what he's talking about. You know, huh? Yeah. See, now whether we like it or not, we were all professional sinners. Because the Bible teaches if you miss it in one mark, you miss it in all. Sin is not just what you do wrong. Sin is what you don't do. Right. The Bible says if you know to do good and do it not, it's what? Sin. And so we were all pretty good sinners before Christ. But look at this. He defines really what he was. Now, a blasphemer here is somebody who speaks evil of another. To slander somebody. To abuse somebody in some capacity. I was pretty good at that myself. Look at that. He was a persecutor. That means somebody who annoys or troubles persistently. You were pretty good at that probably too, huh? He was an insolent man. That means to be boldly rude or disrespectful. You know, the world is full of that. Now, notice what he says. He outlines his sin, but he said, "I did it ignorantly in unbelief." But now notice the next verse. This is what I want to get to, verse 16. "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. With faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." Friend, this is the pattern. This is the template for anybody who wants heaven's help. Now, if you want to live your own life based on your own sufficiency and your own ability, have at it. But let me promise you one thing that will be in your future. It's called disappointment with you. Because you're just not that good. You're human. You will find things in your life that you cannot fully fix. Only Jesus can. So the pattern that Paul received, the help that came when he cried out for assistance, was all found in Christ. And it was grace, faith, and love. Say that with me. Grace, faith, and love. Say it again. Grace, faith, and love. Now let me submit a thought to you. Grace is not a subject. Grace is a person. Faith is not a subject. Faith is in Christ. See, Jesus authors your faith. He finishes your faith. Love is not a subject. Love is a person. God is love, and God's love was expressed in Christ. Grace, faith, and love are the Savior. And what you need, notice, you just don't want a little dabble, do you? The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Exceeding abundant. See, grace is God's favor for you that you don't deserve, and it validates His love for you. You know, it's interesting. When I was drowning, I did not have to qualify for my salvation or my saving. I had a response from a lifeguard who saved me independent of me. See, you don't qualify really for heaven's help. Have you ever filled out a form that you couldn't qualify for? You know what happened to me, Pastor Jen, buying the Middle East Life Center? When I finally made the final deal, I came back to America and looked for money. The president, actually the vice president of the bank that we've done all our banking with over all these, came to the Mission Center office. You've been to the Mission Center. It's a nice building. It's in Los Angeles. It's worth some money. It's debt free. I show him all this, show him everything, show him what we're doing. And he's overwhelmed. He says, "You don't own nothing on this building?" I said, "No, sir." He says, "You generate money, this kind of revenue stream on this building with all these things?" I said, "Yes, sir." And I wasn't asking for a lot of money. But you know what? I did not qualify according to all their standards. It was during all the banking crashes where nobody was lending nothing. In fact, that guy lost his job 2 weeks after he saw me. He was done. I've never seen him since. Never could find the guy. You know? The whole bank kind of, you know, was reduced by, you know, 50%. I mean, the whole thing was collapsing. And I realized that to qualify with people, you got to cross all the T's and dot all the I's and have everything. But see, to qualify for heaven, you're not qualified based on you. See, God's response to you is not based on you. God's response to you is based on Jesus. And so the beautiful thing is when you look to the one who can help you, you can obtain grace. God's massive love for you. That's why in that song, in the video, in fact, I'm going to teach tonight really on this whole subject of being carried to the table. The whole idea of being qualified for something you know you don't deserve. That was the story of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth got to sit at the king's table forever, continually. Not based on what he could do, but based on who he was in. Mephibosheth was in Jonathan. David had a covenant with Jonathan. Mephibosheth was in Jonathan. See, you don't sit at the Father's table because you're such a good guy. Or because you do everything perfectly. You sit at the Father's table because you're in Christ. Your faith in Jesus qualifies you to receive an abundance of grace. God loves me completely. Just because. My sin has been forgiven. My sin has been forgotten. Just because I'm qualified now in the grace of God to triumph over every sin, failure that's attracted to me. Every weakness in my life. My victory is in the grace of God. That's why grace is exceeding abundant. And Paul says it another way in Romans 5. He said, when you receive an abundance of grace and know you're walking in the realm of righteousness, righteousness is a gift. Remember, the gift of righteousness, you reign in life. Your victory staying on top, above water, is receiving an abundance of grace and knowing you're righteous. Righteousness is not based on what you do. Righteousness is based on who you believe. See, you're not a sinner because you sin. You're a sinner because Adam sinned. And then when you got to the age of accountability, you cooperated. You're not righteous because you do right. You're righteous because you believed right. Huh? And then you cooperate. See, you're saved by Jesus. Faith is your rest in His finished work. And then your work is cooperating with what He whispers in your ear. What He assigns you to do. Just like this little story of the Middle East Life Center. It wasn't my idea. Trust me. I was talking with some people about it the other day. They were just amazed. And they said, why doesn't anybody know about this? I said, because I'm not a good promoter. I said, the only anybody knows about it is my partners, my partner churches. It's the churches that make this thing happen. But they said, why don't you get a lot of people to know about it? Because I don't know how to do it. I'm just letting God do it. All I'm doing is just carrying a little thing I was called to carry because I had a whisper. And the Lord has taken me to an assignment that's absolutely exciting. And the lives of hundreds and thousands of people are being transformed. So the wonderful thing about this pattern, this template that we have that rescues us, is this grace, this faith, and this love. Let's talk about these elements real quick. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's just because. It's God's enormous ability for you because He loves you completely. Grace saved you because you couldn't save yourself. You obtain an abundance of grace and you grow in it. I'm always thanking God for His grace. I'm always growing in grace. I'm always receiving more grace because I want an abundance of it. I want to reign in life. I always want my head above water. I always want to be sucking air. I hate to live with a sinking feeling. And I have sinking feelings that visit me every day throughout the day. And I got to deal with it. And I put my trust not in myself, I put my trust in Jesus. So grace, faith. Faith is your trust position, which equips you to receive everything He's already provided. Faith always works in the present tense. Faith is always now. See, your salvation, if it's triggered in faith, is now. Now faith is. It's trust position. So it's an expression of your believing heart. Faith that tried to come through the law always did. It had to perform. But the righteousness which is of faith in the new covenant speaks. Wow, you put your trust in Him, His finished work. Wow, that's faith. When you see Jesus as the grace of God expressed for you, He sees your faith fully triggered to receive from Him. So grace, faith, and love. You know, that's what God is. Love, of course, never fails. So if you're gaining grace, faith, and love, which are in, that verse says, which are in Christ Jesus. See, favor isn't found in the world system, although it's good to have favor with men. You know, favor isn't found in human reason. Favor's always found at the cross. The cross always has to be the